cast of Mornings for the Master here on the GospelRadioNetwork.org. We're thankful that you have found this location on the great WWW, and we're glad to have you with us today. Have several people that regularly listen, and so we continue to thank you for your loyalty to the program. We know that Miss Morgan's listening down there in Winsboro, and Miss Frida's listening out here on the highway, and I know that my household is listening as well this morning. And so we salute all of you that are out there on a regular basis, dedicated to studying through the New Testament in 2016. And we hope that today will be a blessing to you, as it has been to us as we prepped for the program. Here in a few moments, after the bulletin board, we'll get into the first letter to the Thessalonians. And so we look forward to that opportunity this morning. With us in the studio is Richard Rutledge, and glad to have him along with us today. You remember him, he's our regular host on Mondays, as he and Ryan sit down and study the Word of God together. And my name is Chip Horton, certainly glad to be with you all today here on the Gospel Radio Network. We have an opportunity today to study God's Word, and I hope you have it open and ready to go. And if you have to reach over and get it, then be prepared. And while you're doing that, we're going to go through some bulletin items that are before us. And so we'll launch out into that bulletin board and look and see what's going on around us today. Where do we start today, brother?
Well, we have a gospel meeting that's going to begin on Sunday, the 18th. It's going to run through the 22nd. It is the goodness of the gospel. Mm. The speaker is going to be Omari French. The location is the 9th and Main Congregation in San Angelo, Texas, located at 901 North Main Street. And this meeting will begin Sunday morning, 9:30 a.m., have another lesson at 10:30 a.m., and then at 5 p.m. on Sunday. And then it'll be weeknights at 7 p.m. Omari French is a regular guest on Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine with Brother Rick Popejoy. And so he's going to be conducting that meeting. If you want more information about it, you can reach them at 325-653-4642.
Yeah, he does a wonderful job on Fridays there with that open mic Friday. And some, I've texted Rick a couple times and say, enjoyed the Omari show today. He does a fantastic job. Coming up September the 19th, the 20th, and the 21st, we hope that you'll mark your calendars for the regular Searching the Scripture Forum going on down in Tyler, Texas at the Broadway Church. We have a great opportunity to be streaming that. And so don't use that as an excuse not to go now. We tell you that for your benefit, though, in case you can't make it out. You can tune in that evening, 7 p.m. Each night, and prepare to spend a little time there, because I remember last year we had several of them that went like an hour and a half or so, or even better than that. But boy, they were certainly wonderful forums, answering questions and tackling tough subjects. And so we look forward to that again this year, as Jim kind of MCs that and asks questions and whatnot. Great event.
And just look for a link on the homepage, you know, right on the regular homepage, where it'll have the option to listen live or listen on demand. Mm. Just below that, there will be a Searching the Scriptures forum tab. Just click on that, and that'll carry you to that event. Mm. If you had rather listen in, because it'll be on at the same time as such things as the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. Maybe you are a regular listener to Harrison Moore and you want to continually hear that. Well, just listen live. Hit the listen live button. But there will be a special link for the forum.
And not too long after that, it'll be archived, right? So we can go back and listen to it again and again.
Yeah, exactly. And so those are the opportunities. We also have Tuesday, September the 27th, the Great Debate 2016, as it's been titled. It's a formal debate concerning the existence of God. Alexander Rosenberg, an atheist, will take the position, "Since I know that there is a vast human and animal suffering, I know that a benevolent and omnipotent God does not exist." Ralph Gilmore, Christian, will take the view, "The use of suffering as a moral criticism against God implies the absolute moral law of God and therefore God exists. This will be at 6:30 p.m. at the Mershon Auditorium at the Ohio State University there in Columbus, Ohio. The admission is free. You can reserve a seat by going to thegreatdebate16.com, and more information can also be found there. The Warren Apologetics Center is one of the hosts, and the warrenapologeticscenter.org will live stream that event as well.
All right. And coming up October the 1st from 9 a.m. to 2 p.m., we have an announcement here from the Edgewood Church of Christ that their annual Ladies Day is coming up. Carla Sparks is coming in to tackle the subject of Fill My Cup. And it appears that she has taken her ideas even from Psalm 107 and verse 9, where the Bible says, "For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness." And so those of the Edgewood Church that have invited Miss Carla in have asked you to please RSVP by at least September the 27th. And so they've given these numbers, and if you'd like to write them down, here they are: 214-563-6825 or 940-839-7383. That's a Ladies' Day at the Edgewood Church of Christ, October 1st from 9 to 2.
Then we want you to drop by and visit with us. We're going to be at the Titus County Fair. We have a booth there. The Gospel Radio Network's going to be set up. And we invite you to come by and visit with us if you're in the area. We would love to be able to get to know you a little bit better. We're going to be out there Wednesday through Friday, 5 to 9 p.m., and then all day Saturday, 9 a.m. to 9 p.m. So take a look for us. We'll be inside the Civic Center. Look for the TGRN banner logo and find us over there.
Yeah, come in and enjoy the air conditioning. Sit with us a little while. That'd be great. Also, going on October the 1st through the 5th, we have the New Boston congregation inviting in Mike Price to have a great gospel meeting entitled Church of Christ Evangelize. And so for their fall meeting, Mike is going to do a wonderful job. I can imagine even beginning on Saturday with an evangelism seminar at 9 a.m. And then the regular worship times, the meeting times on Sunday, 9:30, 10:25, and 6 p.m. And then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, each evening at 7 p.m. Monday night, Mike will talk about who is Jesus. Tuesday night, man does not live by bread alone. And then Wednesday, the death, burial, and resurrection and the consequences. And so the New Boston Church has left their numbers here, their contacts. You can find them on the World Wide Web at newbostoncoc.org, or you can call and try to get in touch with Kevin there at 903-628-2891. Again, that's a gospel meeting at the New Boston Church of Christ, October the 1st through the 5th with Mike Price.
Then, ladies, October the 6th through the 8th, that's a Thursday through Saturday, Texas Ladies in Christ 2016 Retreat will be going on at the Heart of Texas Bible Camp in Brady, Texas. The cost of the weekend is $60. That's all-inclusive, covers your meals and everything. They're going to have several speakers participating in this. If you would like to be a part of it, well, you can go to TexasLadiesInChrist.org. From that homepage, you scroll down. It has the 2016 flyer, a link to the 2016 Frequently Asked Questions, and for the registration form. If you need further information, would like to speak to someone, give them a call, 325-600-4143.
All right, and right down the road here in Mount Pleasant, Texas, we have a reminder about yet another Ladies' Day. And so Holly McCormack is coming over from the Atlanta Church of Christ on October the 22nd, and she is going to be discussing that day, beginning even at 9:30, living without fear in the current culture. And so if you are going to be able to attend even this 13th annual Ladies' Day there at the Mount Pleasant location, the North Jefferson Church of Christ, they have invited you to let it be known. Come on out and spend the morning with them. And we'll have additional details coming up as the event draws closer. But also, our friends up at the Malvern Church of Christ have a Ladies' Day coming up, and they'd like for you to at least start marking your calendars way up in November. But certainly events like this are notable. November the 12th, go ahead and mark that day, ladies, for your calendar. And Amanda Stephanus has invited you to contact her. That's 225-326-9179, and we'll announce a little bit more about this as the day grows closer.
Then go ahead and be planning and marking your calendars for November the 5th and the 6th for the Gospel Radio Network Lectureships and Supporter Banquet. We're looking forward to that again this year. Proclaiming the Gospel of Peace is the overall theme, and we hope that you can make your way to Mount Vernon, Texas, to be a part of that. Mm-hmm. We'd love to be able to get to visit with you and to know you a little bit better. Know that you would be uplifted by the fellowship and the lessons that will be proclaimed that day. But if you can't make it, if the distance is too far and it's too difficult for you to attend, remember we will also broadcast that live throughout the day, Saturday and Sunday.
Yeah, that's always a great event. And throw that in as a plug, there's usually a pretty good lunch, isn't there?
Usually a pretty good lunch.
All right. Well, a lot of things going on, as you can tell, in the Brotherhood. This is the fall season coming in when a lot of meetings start, and so a lot of things to do. And so we hope that we have benefited you in some way in helping to mark your calendars, because we'd love to have you, knowing that there's plenty of things to be doing and edify the soul. Well, this morning we're going to launch out into yet another work of Paul. There are two of these letters to the church in Thessalonica, and as our manner is, we normally try to comment along the way about the books before we get into them to perhaps help us understand why it was written or to whom it was written. And so allow us, if you will, just a few minutes to comment on some of these things that had to do with the book and with the location, so that when we get into the 10 verses of our chapter today, that maybe it'll, you know, make a little bit more sense or help us to better understand why something was said. But Thessalonica is a city of great renown. There's a lot had been written about it. There's a lot of notoriety about the city. The first name of this city, and maybe you already know this, was Therma. Seems to be named after a certain hot springs that was located there. It's told to us in Smith's Bible Dictionary that Cassander, the son of Antipater, rebuilt and enlarged it and named it after his wife Thessalonica, the sister of Alexander the Great. Kind of an interesting little tidbit there. Several of our study Bibles have a lot of that information right here in the front of it as well. And you may have one of those as well, and you could read a little bit more about the city. We understand that the city's importance had to do with a good harbor, and you know the shipping routes in the days. You know, you remember the port cities and the importance of the people coming in and going out. And think about the spread of the gospel as people would come into a port, have the opportunity to hear the gospel, and then take it back to their city. And consider how the gospel would be spread by mouth that way. So as you think about the church that's there in that city, please remember that you had the opportunity, even today perhaps, to go back and research that a little bit. We would encourage you to go back and look at Acts chapter 17, because we understand on Paul's second missionary journey that he had an opportunity to teach there and establish the congregation there. And there's a great bit of information that can be drawn out of that. We won't necessarily have the opportunity to really go through that passage today, but you might go back and also mark in the column reference there that you can look at Philippians 4, verses 15 and 16, and you can understand that Paul spent more than about 3 weeks there in Thessalonica, because you remember that he commends the brethren at Philippi for their having sent support to him time and again. So he did labor with them for a period of time and was a significant work. He's obviously proud of them like in other places, you remember, I'm always reminded of the seven churches of Asia and how there was many different things that were mentioned all them. You know, there was five of those seven churches that had a lot of negativity attached to it with things that they had problems with, but there was two that were doing quite well. And so here they are commended, but he also encourages them along the way to beware of these teachings and beware not to step in the snares of the devil. And so as you look through Acts chapter 17, you can learn a little bit more, even in those first 10 verses, about much that was going on as it relates to the spreading of the gospel, the teaching of those, especially those that would follow behind Paul and cause problems everywhere he went. So Thessalonica was dear to him. That was a people that he loved very much and appreciated what they were doing, fruits that would be abounding even on their behalf. And the apostles would be able to see that coming from them. You could talk a little bit this morning about the time of the writing, when it was, when it is believed that it was written, the place, the author we know was Paul. It seems to me that the letter was written from Corinth when persecutions had arisen at Thessalonica. The Bible says in Acts 17 that Paul went to Berea. And we understand there that he was finally moving on after that to Corinth. And he would leave Timothy and Silas behind in Berea. Again, a lot of this backing up there into Acts chapter 17. So we would encourage you to go back and read that in correlation to this particular study. The date of the epistle, you know, the date is something that is not put in writing in these letters, and so you have to go through supposition and look at the facts that are recorded, the names that are mentioned, the places that they were located, and tie all these things together. But it seems that it was around the year 52 or 53 A.D. And there's much more that could be said about that. There's lots of people that have written about the date and the various things related to that. But something that absolutely should not be skimmed over, as I've done with this other information, is the purpose of the letter. You know, there's significance in looking at the purpose. You know, initially you are reminded that Paul had been withheld from going back there for a period of time. 1 Thessalonians 2, beginning at verse 17, Paul writes, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." And so we think about the persecutions that had been upon him while Paul was there, and really continue to be quite a distressing factor for these new believers. You know, you think about a new born Christian, and suddenly they're faced with all these harsh persecutions. It would be easy just to say, "Hey, I don't want any part of this." And certainly, Paul is going to address that, you know, encouraging them, building them up. And so since he wasn't there personally, he heard about this distress. He heard about these things that were going on, even after Timothy had brought him the news of their welfare, you know, and let him know, gave him an update about what was going on there in Thessalonica. And obviously, as you look to this letter and even the next one, obviously his report was filled with good and bad. And so as you look at these comments that would come from Timothy, it is after these comments, after this report, that he would set out to write this letter. And so he couldn't be there personally at the time, but he did write a very endearing letter to them. Also, There was deficiencies that needed to be corrected, as there are with you and me on many occasions. The Bible says that as many as the Lord loves, he rebukes and chastens. And so we have the opportunity to correct ourselves daily. Paul found out that they had kind of an erroneous view as it related to the second coming of Christ. And so we'll have opportunity to see that even, you know, even in chapter 4. As the Lord wills. But, you know, it seems to me that their idea was, well, since the Lord's fixing to be here, what's the sense in working? You know, what's the sense in holding down a job if we're just going to have to quit or thoughts like that? And so he had to certainly talk about that. There was some misconceptions that had arisen even about the resurrection. Now, these are things, remember, that had been taught by even the Judaizing teachers and others that would go in behind the apostles, in behind the workers of Christ, and would try to tear down the work that had just been established and built up. And so this was a horrible thing that was happening, but certainly Paul has opportunity to attack these misconceptions, which we'll have opportunity to talk about, Lord willing, as we go through these works. Another problem, which, you know, gives another reason for this letter, was the need to correct their unhealthy feeling towards spiritual gifts. And so all of these ideas had to be addressed by Paul. They had to be reminded of the things that Paul taught them even while he was there. You know, we need to be put in remembrance of things in which we're grounded from time to time, and certainly that's beneficial in our learning, in our growing. Also, another of the reasons that this letter was written is that the persecutions which these particular Christians were enduring were harsh, and he really, in a loving fashion, exhorts them and tells them to take courage. The same type of exaltation, the same kind of encouragement that we would see with John the Revelator in the Revelation as he relates those words of Jesus to the seven churches, you know. But then, last but not least, another reason for the letter involved really a warning to have them beware of falling back into their old ways. You remember it was in the case that Paul, as he went into Athens, he said, man, this place is wholly taken in idolatry. And Thessalonica was quite close to a lot of idolatrous activity. And so for these individuals to come to something like Christianity that did not involve wooden statues or carved rock images, but a what you might say, an invisible God, something that can't be seen or touched like these idols, it was evidently easy for them to try to go back into something that was that could be touched, something that could be felt, something that was temporal, you know. And so he was warning them, even as we'll see in this study here, about falling back into their old heathen ways. And certainly we're all encouraged along those lines throughout the New Testament, not to fall back into the old ways. There is a new life that you're living. We talk a new way. We dress a new way. We act a new way. Everything is different when we are in Christ. So basically, just a few comments to help us launch into our study of Thessalonians today. And I hope that it was beneficial to you. We did kind of scan through it quickly. But we have 10 verses in the first chapter that are before us today, and as the manner of Paul is, he always begins, you know, with some sort of a greeting, an expression of thanks, and it's the same thing here. So join us as we read at least the first four verses here together then.
Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election is by God.
These three that are mentioned, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, these are powerful soldiers of Christ. And so they were well known for the suffering that they had faced, even imprisonments that they had faced. And so I'm encouraged here to notice that these three giants in Christianity, we might say, are addressing these people that are suffering persecutions, which these three had already seen. And so who better to listen to than, first of all, the inspired writer Paul, but also these individuals that had already been down this road and could really say, hey, you can make it. You can do it. And so Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church, that is the called out, those that have been obedient to the gospel, the church of the Thessalonians, which is, it's in God, right? Shows the location of salvation, shows the ownership, the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The head over all things to the church, Ephesians 5:21 and following. And so grace and peace, his normal, his regular greeting that he always gives from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're reminded that even in 1 John, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you have fellowship with who? God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, all those that are in Christ Jesus, those that are raised to walk in newness of life. And so there is this fellowship that I see even here. The church of the Thessalonians. We're talking about the brethren that meet and regularly worship there, those that do the works of the Lord in the city of Thessalonia. This is an identification, then, of where the church meets, just like the Mount Vernon Church of Christ. We are the body of Christ that meets in this city, and we would be addressed the same way, the Christians and Mount Vernon. That would be a good way to put it. And in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Isn't it just a blessing to know that others are praying for you? You know, we have the privilege nowadays to have social media and whatnot, and somebody will be able to pop in and say, hey, we prayed for you today before you had your procedure. Or we have a text here that goes out from the Mount Vernon congregation that tells everybody that so-and-so is about to have a procedure, or that so-and-so came out of a procedure safely. And we have the opportunity to raise up prayers of thanks, prayers of concern. And so we're always admonished to pray one for another. But look, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are praying for you. What an encouragement.
You know, Chip, there in verse number 1, before we move too far away from it, you mentioned the three, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Paul easily identifiable, Timothy easily identifiable to ourselves and our listeners as we study through. But Silvanus is a little more difficult for us because he's sort of like Peter. At times he's referred to, you know, Simon, sometimes Peter. Mm. Silvanus is Silas, okay? Right. And so back in... You know, Silas is the one who's going to be imprisoned with Paul in Acts chapter 16. Mm-hmm. He's going to be there in Thessalonica when he preaches in Acts chapter 17, verse 4. He's going to be with him a little bit later in that very same chapter when he makes his way down to Berea, Acts chapter 17, 10 to 14. He's going to end up joining back up with Paul at Corinth in Acts 18, verse number 5, and he's also mentioned in 1 Corinthians 1, 19. And then he's even mentioned as Silvanus in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12 with connection with Peter. Mm-hmm. But, you know, when you think about it, it may have been the fact, you know, that as he's referred almost consistently in the book of Acts as Silas, when Paul records him, Luke recording in Acts, when Paul records him in his epistles, and even Peter, he's referred to as Silvanus, more of the Latin origin of the type of the word there, meaning out of the forest. And, you know, whether it was one was a Romanized version of the original Silas, or if Silas was a Greek nickname for it. But anyhow, they're the same individual. So I think more people are familiar because of the book of Acts as Paul's counterpart working alongside him by the name of Silas. Paul and Silas were imprisoned. That's this guy.
Yeah. Singing together in the prison, songs from the dungeon, even from Silas and Paul. So that's another great tidbit because we do see different names throughout the New Testament that are the same people. And so these three individuals, these these three magnificent workers for Jesus Christ, they're praying for you. They are interested in encouraging you. You know, when you go to a hospital room to visit with an individual that's laying there and even in pain and distress, what can you do? I mean, you can't give them a shot. You can't, you know, do anything for them because that's what the doctors are there. But you know what you can do? You can hold their hand and pray with them. And so what a blessing it is to have the ability to pray. And so though at the moment it may seem, you know, like a small thing, it is a very great thing, right? And so we remember that the fervent prayers of the righteous man avails much in James 5 and verse 16. So they're praying for them. In verse number 3, remembering without ceasing, constantly remembering their work of faith, their labor of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice who else is watching. In the sight of God, our Father. Look at those three things. Their work of faith. You mean faith involves something that I have to do, brother? I have to do something? I can't just be saved by faith alone? Well, James would certainly attack that, and we know a little bit about that. But their faith and their labor of love, these things that they did with the right motivation, right? You know, you could go back and reference things like Matthew 7 and verse 12, living by the golden rule. God loved us first and we love him. That's a reciprocal action. This labor of love, that's what work is all about. Showing love, patience, steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he didn't take for granted any of these things. He understood what they had been doing. And again, I hate to keep going back to the same place, but it sounds like the same thing that Jesus would say to the seven churches of Asia. I know your works. I know the things that are going on there. And so notice that Paul is taking much the same stance. I know what you're going through. I know what you're facing. And I'm proud of you. And so they have this opportunity to hear and feel, really, this pat on the back from the apostle.
And I believe, Chip, we're going to see this right here, this work of faith, this labor of love, be tied back in just a few moments when we get down to verses 7 and 8, when he talks about, because of this, they became an example to all of Macedonia and Achaia, because to the letter to the church at Corinth, he speaks of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the great hardship of poverty that the churches of Macedonia, including Philippi and Thessalonica, a capital city of Macedonia, and be counted in these. These individuals weren't the wealthiest of congregations, but they were individuals who became an example for others in their liberality of their giving and their work of faith and labor of love.
Absolutely. And so when you see a verse like 1 John 3, verses 17 and 18 says, you know, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. I see Thessalonica written all over that.
Right.
You know, doing, not just saying be warm and be filled, but actually doing something.
Yeah, and especially, you know, when you consider what he said, whosoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need of them and shuts up his bowels of compassion to him, how does the love of God dwell in him? You know, that is exactly right. It was a demonstration of their love, and it was used for an example for brethren through the centuries now.
And he reminds them also in this admonition, what is it that's going to get you through these trials, these things that you're facing? And he mentions their patience, their steadfastness, their endurance. And so we must be an enduring people. Those that endure to the end shall be saved. knowing, verse 4, Richard read, brethren beloved, your election of God. And you can go back and look at the election of the Israelites and how they were God's chosen people, to whom the law was given even through Moses. But now in this last dispensation of time, this Christian dispensation, this Christian age, the last days, as it's been referred to several times, we are under the law of liberty. We are the elect of God. Now, you could look back at a verse like Colossians 3 and verse number 12, where again Paul says, put on therefore as the elect of God. He's writing to the church. He's writing to the Christians there in Colossae. Holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness, of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. So we are those individuals that submit to God, obey the gospel, and are added to the kingdom by God, are those that God has signified as his elect, obedient servants of God. In the last part of this particular chapter, as we begin at verse number 5, we'll just read through the end of the chapter since there's these 10 verses. But what we really start to see here is, as he gets out of his introduction, he really starts to commend the Thessalonians for their obedience. So follow along with us from verses 5 to 10.
For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake, as you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believed. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come.
All right, so he talks about the deliverance of the gospel, even as Richard opened up in verse number 5 there, and you know, you could look back and talk about the confirmation that would follow the preaching. You remember even as the gospel account of Mark ends there in Mark 16 and verse 20. Mark records, they went forth and they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. And so this gospel that was preached, it was made known, obviously, that it was from the heavenly realm by these magnificent signs and powers that followed. And so these individuals could speak exactly what heaven wanted these individuals to know, and that was how to be obedient to God. You might recall Galatians 1, beginning at verse 11, Paul says, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he was given this direct message from he who is at the right hand of God to broadcast out to the worldwide audience, to those that would sit before Paul and the others. And certainly we see this wonderful message, saving souls. That was the result. And we would see that taking place even in the Thessalonians. And so it came in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. You can know beyond a shadow of a doubt. It's much like what we see coming from Nicodemus's mouth, right? As he says, we know in John 3 that you are from God. We know who you are because no one could accomplish these things unless they be from God. And so the same recollection that I think of here, I see even with Nicodemus and Jesus as they spoke. You know, the Holy Spirit gave the inspired apostles and the prophets the message of the gospel. And so it could be received and I guess you could say transmitted, as we might say today, even without error. And so it was a perfect message. You might recall back in Acts 19, And verse 11, we're continuing going back to the history book. God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Now, these individuals, you might remember that even one like Dorcas would be raised from the dead. And so these individuals, these that were given the power, these 12, they wrought miracles everywhere that they went to preach the gospel. And these things were signs that were sufficient to convince anyone of the nature of the spokesman and the nature of the message. And that's what we see here. So it wasn't just some, gathering of words. It was an inspired message from heaven. You might remember those words that recorded toward the end of John, in John chapter 20, beginning at verse 30. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might, here it is, believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And so notice that how these signs, these miracles, these works, they caused wonder, but they also brought about belief, even in the message and the messenger. And so their purpose in providing this message was to save souls. And that's what he said in verse 6, "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." You know, whenever there's a repentance or a baptism or all of these things that we could talk about, there is joy in heaven, and there is joy within the congregation. And so he mentions this joy, even in affliction. These things that they were facing were still going to be a problem, but there would be joy in it. You know, even as the apostles were beaten, didn't they leave the jailhouse rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer? And so it's something that is meant to encourage and meant to empower them. We see the work of the Holy Spirit as an encouragement to us. We're grateful to even nowadays have it within our hands to read together and study today. And so when he gets to verse 7, as Richard mentioned a moment ago, they became examples to, look at this, all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. You know, if we could say that about Mount Vernon, wouldn't we just be tickled pink? Yep. That we became examples. We mentioned people like down in San Angelo where they're doing such a wonderful work. They've just brought on a new man for the pulpit down there, and that boy, they are strong and powerful. The brother Rick is leading the charge down there with the others. And we could say that they are examples, right?
And, Chip, I like, you know, as we did those introductory remarks earlier, remembering how this congregation was established. It was that 20, you know, that 3 weeks basically that he was there. Acts chapter 17, he stayed there 3 Sabbath days reasoning from the scriptures and opening and alleging that Jesus was Christ. And it tells us that there were many who believed, even in Thessalonica. You know, some of them believed, it says in verse number 4, and consorted with Paul and Silas and the devout Greeks and a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. You know, so there were all these great number who had believed there. But then the great uprising happened. These individuals, remember, he gets down to Berea. These are more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with readiness of mind and search the scriptures daily. But there was that great persecution that immediately arose because of those Jews who didn't believe, stirred up the city. Mm-hmm. They go into Jason's house and grab Jason and bring him out. And they're throwing charges against them, saying, you know, that they're teaching that which is against Caesar's decree, saying there's another king. Yeah. And the same accusation that caused Jesus to be crucified, are you a king? Mm-hmm. And they were not thinking that, you know, the Jesus is speaking of the spiritual kingdom, and they're getting this confusion going on. So they basically take a bond from Jason. But it tells us in verse number 10 of Acts 17, and immediately they sent away the brethren. They sent away Paul and Silas to Berea. So now this letter's catching back up. This is going back. You know, we're over in Corinth probably, and when they make it from there to Corinth, he's writing back and encouraging these brethren, saying, hey, people are hearing about this. Mm-hmm. that in the middle of all of this persecution, you're holding fast that you obeyed the gospel. Again, I think back to what he mentioned in the book of Philippi, that even in Caesar's own household, mm-hmm. you know, even these people who saw and witnessed on a daily basis the persecution and the murder of Christians by Nero at Nero's hand, even in that place, their faith is now being spoken of, because in the face of this, these people are turning to Jesus, turning from these idols mm-hmm. to the living God. And that's what, you know, we really can take courage in, no matter what is going on in the world that we're living in mm-hmm. And how even bad it may seem that we may be persecuted for our faith. They are an example mm-hmm. of that.
Yeah, and noteworthy of this, we don't have a lot of time to spend here, but noteworthy is this word example. It's tupos. It's the word pattern, mm-hmm. Right? And everybody that's ever followed any type of a pattern for building a birdhouse or sewing a dress or whatever, you know what a pattern is. And if you get off the pattern, then it's not going to turn out like the picture or like it's supposed to. And so notice that these people were a pattern that others could follow. I'm reminded of 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, where he told the young preacher, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." And so we have that responsibility before us as well, to be an example, to be a pattern, to show others how to live properly, how to get to heaven together, how to live for Jesus.
And Paul understood that. He mentioned 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, which you have me for an example as I follow Christ. He mentioned others, Philippians 3 and 17, but the ultimate pattern as well is also mentioned as far as how these individuals were saved and how we are saved, mm-hmm. Is Romans 6 and verse 17. "But thanks be to God, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine." That's the exact same word, that example of doctrine, the tupos, mm-hmm. The pattern, which is what? But to go back up and see what they had obeyed from the heart mm-hmm. That had broken them free from the chains of sin, and that was that they had obeyed the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Romans 6, 1 through 4. And so we do have that great example.
Yeah, and so, you know, what a monumental thing to be able to say, and that we're even reading today about these individuals in Thessalonica who are facing so much, who had turned from idolatry, were giving to the work that Paul had. You know, all of these things that could be mentioned, they were a pattern. And then from verse 8, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything." What their actions speak louder than words, I think would be an appropriate thing to say there. And so what they were doing, doesn't that sound a little bit like Jesus saying, "Let your light shine, that others may see your good works and glorify your God which is in heaven"? Their works were speaking loudly. And so please remember that today and every other day that the Lord God gives you, the greatest sermon that you may ever preach, that your neighbors may ever hear, is the life that you live. And so those works that you are doing, those things that you are putting on display for others to see, may very well be the only gospel message that they ever hear. And so speak loudly, speak clearly in what you say and do so that they can understand who you are and whose you are, just like the Thessalonians were doing.
Chip, that reminds me of what, you know, John the Baptist had told those who came out to him, and that was to bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. And Paul says these things in the very next verse, anyways, verse number 9, "For they themselves show us what manner of entering we had unto you." In other words, the change in your life is showing mm-hmm. True conversion to true Christianity.
Right.
I mean, they are now on display that your life has changed, that there was a true conversion that took place.
Mm-hmm. And I'll throw this little comment out there. Albert, who's normally with us in the studio, we are tickled pink with his latest progress because he has quit smoking.
All right.
He has been days now without a cigarette, and he will be the first one to tell you he's suffering. But here is something that others will see in him. And I say, well, why'd you quit smoking? And his greatest comment that he could ever make is, well, I'm a Christian now. And so here's fruit that is being born, you know, something that others can see in you. And so just as we're proud of the Thessalonians, we reach out and say, we're certainly proud of Albert, you know, and he is showing something in his life that others can see. And so these individuals had turned from idols, right? Dead, useless, worthless gods, little g, little idols, to serve the living and true God, the one and only, that same one of which Paul would address in Acts 17, the true and the living God with whom we move and live and have our very being. It all is because of him. And so what a monumental thing that has taken place, because if you are known as an idolater and suddenly lay that down, what a huge impression that makes on others. And so this repentance that we see, the words that are used here by Paul, how you turned to God from idols. And so notice this 180-degree turn. And so this is a monumental thing that they have accomplished, and he is commending them. You have done a wonderful thing, even in the eyes of your God, which is in heaven, living and alive and ruling in the kingdoms of men. And then he ends this particular section, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And so the resurrection is something that is going to be addressed. And so he reaches out there immediately and at least opens the door for the discussion, reminding them that God raised Jesus from the dead according to the scriptures, according to prophecy, even of old. And so here is a great commendation, a wonderful opening that he has here. He's thankful for them in his prayers. He's grateful for their works, their accomplishment, their fruit that's being born. And he's commenting here about how much he loves them and appreciates their obedience and their steadfastness. And so the idea of waiting for the Son from heaven, that's where you and I are today. You know, we know not the hour. We know not the day. Even Jesus says that the Son doesn't even know that. Mark 13, beginning at verse 32, of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, not even the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. And so, take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. The same message that they're receiving. Watch for the coming.
It's almost, he gives them a hint of what's to come in chapter 4. You know, what they were, you know, he knows that this was a problem they're dealing with. Mm-hmm. You know, he didn't want them to be ignorant of. He starts in chapter 4, verse 13, but he already now has alluded to this in this first chapter. We are waiting, you know, for his Son from heaven. And what is he going to do? Who delivers us from the wrath to come.
Mm.
So that great delivery. You didn't miss out, and neither will they.
Right. You're reminded of many different things in the Revelation, not being heard of the second death. Those that aren't in the book of life, those that will see the wrath of God, those that will be cast into the lake of fire, you know, all of these pronouncements are, you know, virtually one and the same. You know, God is a wonderful, benevolent, loving God, but those that don't obey him, those that do not bow the knee, was it 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9? Those individuals, they will absolutely taste of the wrath of God. And so we're warned to know him. We are warned to obey him. And so through our obedience and steadfastness, escape that wrath to come. And so these in Thessalonica, boy, what a great job they were doing. And he was letting them know. But as we progress, as we mentioned, he would give them an encouragement along the way of some things that they could do a little bit better in, and all of us could use that as well. So we've had this opportunity this morning to look through the first 10 verses and notice a couple of introductory comments about the place and the time, and certainly the author, Paul, as he announces it, talked a little bit about Silas and Timothy. So we hope that all of this has been beneficial to you as we'll go through these two books together, if the Lord wills, over the next several meetings. And we hope that you'll continue to follow along with us, even as tomorrow, Lord willing, as Brother Chris will launch out into Chapter 2 and talk about the manner that the gospel was preached to them and the way that they received it and things like that. And so we hope that you continue to study with us and you know, don't turn it off now. Continue to listen to the radio all throughout the day. There's wonderful broadcasting coming up behind us. We've got Kevin Ruiz and John McCormack and, you know, Rick Popejoy and so many others coming, even Vance Smith tonight. You know, a lot of wonderful things going on. If you're unable to get out tonight, please remember that the services here will be broadcast for your edification. So just let the Gospel Radio Network work for you. We love each one of you. And we thank you so much for being with us today as we studied 1 Thessalonians. And we pray that God blesses you today in your walk with Him. We love you.
Been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.